Hi, this is Chris McGregor of Discerning Hearts, asking for your help during this Lenten and Easter season. Support from our listeners is vital and allows us to bring you and many others high-quality spiritual programs like the one you are listening to now. It also assists us in our outreach to areas around the globe, touching literally millions of souls via the World Wide Web. Our highly rated free Discerning Hearts app allows you to access over 1,000 audio files as well as video content now available on our expanding YouTube channel. The heart of our mission is to help foster authentic spiritual formation for the seeking soul so they can fully encounter the living Christ and share in His mission of healing hearts and spreading the good news to the world. Please, won't you help us to continue this important work of evangelization by donating today to discerninghearts.com. DiscerningHearts.com presents Beginning to Pray with Dr. Anthony Lillis. Through the years, clergy, seminarians, religious, and lay faithful have benefited from Dr. Lillis' lectures and retreat conferences on the Carmelite Doctors of the Church and the writings of St. Elizabeth of the Trinity. He's an author of several books, including Hidden Mountain's Secret Garden, A Theological Contemplation on Prayer, and Fire from Above, Christian Contemplation and Mystical Wisdom. In this particular series of conversations, we'll focus on the spiritual writings of St. Teresa of Avila, and in particular, her autobiography. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. Welcome, Anthony.
It's good to be with you, Chris. Thank you for doing this wonderful series on La Vida of Teresa de Jesus. This is a great adventure.
It is. It's such a unique, when we say La Vita of Teresa of Avila, we're saying the life of Teresa of Avila. And so often in autobiographies, we get the telling of the stories in their life, which we've gotten an abundance of those. But this goes a little bit more, as maybe Ignatius would say. It's a little bit more of the magis, more. We get the actual teachings. We get such deep, penetrating insights from the spiritual master. Her life is a book of theology in many ways, isn't it?
It is. It's really theology, though, in the form of her own interior journey. And that's this part of La Vida, or her life, that we're reading right now. Is we're looking at basically chapters 11 to chapters 22. It's a big hunk. There are many commentators on this material. And so I thought maybe we might summarize kind of the main points. We started doing that the last time we were together, and I'd like to kind of complete that conversation. The purpose of this book was that she had founded the convent of San Jose. There was a reform that was started, and the sisters were asking her about progress in the life of prayer, and she tells the story of her life to kind of try to meet that need. In other words, rather than simply a abstract treatise on prayer, she speaks about how the Holy Spirit in her own life has led her into the heights of prayer.
When she teaches in this, she has broken open what many have called the four stages, or can we say degrees of prayer?
Yeah, the degrees, she'll increase the number of degrees until she gets to the interior castle. But in this work, she introduces some problems that she'll kind of spend the rest of her life trying to work out. One of the problems is there's a transition in the life of prayer from work that we do to work that God does. Ascetical practices and mystical graces might be another division for it. And so in mystical contemplation, the soul shifts some of its activities that were so necessary in the beginning, but now it's not that you kind of go beyond, you know, basic needs of our humanity in prayer. But on the other hand, the posture changes from kind of fortitude and determination and hanging in there and staying strong with rigorous practices to more receiving, being humble, kind of a posture of acceptance and openness to what God is doing. And so that's what her images are for.
The chapters, as you said, we're going to kind of summarize again, are 11 through 22. And those initial teachings in the life of Teresa, that first essential step, if I can call it that, that degree, is found in those first several chapters, chapters 11 and 12, wouldn't you say?
Yeah. In the beginning, what she talks about are what you might call the first degree of prayer. And this is the degree of kind of active meditation. This is where vocal prayer is very, very important. And in fact, vocal prayer will be important throughout. And a later work called Way of Perfection that we've already talked about, you know, she shows the highest level of prayer is contained in the words of the Lord's Prayer. And so this gets into to an interesting distinction. What is the difference between vocal prayer and mental prayer? And what is the difference between meditation and contemplation? And for Teresa of Avila, you should never offer a vocal prayer that doesn't involve mental prayer or contemplation in some degree. And any meditation we do is ordered to what God does, is ordered to contemplation in her writings. And so she sees relationships between these things. Some people talk about them as like these definitive stages that, you know, I only do vocal prayer until I start doing meditation, and I stay with meditation until I get the gift of contemplation, and like it's nice, neat steps. And you use the word degrees. These are degrees of prayer. In each degree, how God acts and how we act does shift, but it's more of a degree from beginning to end. And so in order to help us understand the things that we need to do, she uses the metaphor of water. And in order to understand the things that God is doing, she uses the metaphor of fire. So the great metaphor worked out in this first work is water and fire. And she calls this first degree of prayer that you talked about as drawing water from the well. In her convents, she would always have a little well with a bucket to remind the sisters that prayer begins with a lot of hard work. And we talked about this before, but just to flesh this out again or review it, the well of the heart, the water that we're talking about, we're drawing up, is the water of devotion. And that water of devotion is expressed in tears of compunction. The fathers of the church called the tears of compunction the second baptism. And if anyone really wants to grow deep in prayer and be able to receive the gift of a meaningful prayer life, one of the things to ask the Lord for is this gift of tears, to be pierced to the heart by the immensity of his love and pierced to the heart by our plight, whatever it is before the Lord, and our need for him. And this is what we saw, in fact, when she was walking up the steps to morning prayer and she saw the statue of the Ecce Homo, Behold the Man. She was pierced to the heart and the tears began to flow, and that was the tears of compunction. And she prayed for and secured the grace of not backsliding anymore. And so that led her on a path of progress. Prayer is not an on and off switch. It's like more of a dimmer switch. It can get brighter and brighter. And what does progress look like? And in the beginning, she says the exercises that she recommends, if I could summarize them briefly, one, to think about the Lord's life. What she would do every night before she went to bed was she would spend an hour contemplating Jesus in the agony of the garden. And she'd spend an hour with him, keeping him company. And that was her act of contemplation. She will think about other moments of Jesus's life. You have evidence of that throughout her writings, but that moment was a very important moment. That was the moment when Jesus cried out, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me, but not as I will, your will be done." And she was empathetic, you could say, entered into that movement of Jesus's heart. He loved life, but he would surrender everything for the Father. And in a way, she made that movement of Jesus's heart her own. She would describe that as drawing water from the well. The other way you could draw water from the well, and this is a little bit more implicit, it's not as explicitly developed, but you can also look for how God works in your own life too. And There are heartbreaks and heartaches that you've had, and embarrassments and humiliations. And some places God seems to be very, very close to you, and some places he seems to be far away. In some ways, this book that we're reading is a book where she's prayerfully gone through her life, and she's looked at the different places when God seemed far away. What was he really doing then? And what were the graces I received when he seemed close to me? And this book is the fruit of that kind of prayer. So both of these activities are drawing water from the well. Looking back on our life, you can call that a general examination of conscience, or else you could look into the life of Christ. And it's not one or the other. It's good to do both. But what is the purpose? Purpose is to stir the devotion of our heart, to draw up the devotion of our heart. And why do you want to draw up the devotion of your heart? Is your devotion is what feeds the virtues of your soul. She describes the soul as a garden, and the virtues she describes as flowers. And so when you pull up the water from the well, you water the flowers, the virtues begin to grow as your devotion to Christ begins to grow. And that's kind of the image she has. And why do you want beautiful flowers in the garden of your soul? You want beautiful flowers in the garden of your soul because this is where Jesus comes to visit you. And you want to have a place that welcomes him. And so these beautiful flowers, these virtues of your life, help that. My own soul looks a little bit more like a cactus garden. But, you know, some people have these beautiful virtues they've developed over the years precisely because they've been so consistent with this. And so as this drawing water from the well helps the virtues grow, we welcome Christ into our soul. That's her image for this first degree of prayer.
We'll return to Beginning to Pray with Dr. Anthony Lillis in just a moment. Did you know that Discerning Hearts has a free app in which you can find all your favorite Discerning Hearts programming? Father Timothy Gallagher, Dr. Anthony Lillis, Deacon James Keating, Mike Aquilina, Dr. Matthew Bunsen, and so many more are found on the Discerning Hearts free app. Did you also know that you can stream Discerning Hearts programming on numerous streaming platforms such as Apple Podcasts, Google Play, iHeartRadio, Pandora, Spotify, Stitcher, TuneIn, and so many more? And did you know that Discerning Hearts also has the YouTube page? Be sure to check out all these different places where you can find Discerning Hearts.
St. Teresa speaks to us today, saying,
"Let nothing disturb you. Let nothing frighten you. All things are passing away. God never changes. Patience obtains all things. Whoever has God lacks nothing. God alone suffices."
O God, who through your Spirit raised up St. Teresa of Jesus to show the Church the way to seek perfection, grant that we may always be nourished by the food of her heavenly teaching and fired with longing for true holiness. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever.
Amen.
St. Teresa, pray for us.
That we may become worthy of the promises of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Discerning Hearts provides content dedicated to those on the spiritual journey. To continue production of these podcasts, prayers, and more, go to discerninghearts.com and click the donate link found there or inside the free Discerning Hearts app to make your donation. Thanks, and God bless.
We now return to Beginning to Pray with Dr. Anthony Lillis. I couldn't be helped but struck when you spoke of devotion and how it is, you know, a living engagement, I think, in faith and that prayer. And I'm reminded of St. Francis de Sales, the great doctor of the Church, who in his introduction to the devout life speaks of that, just what you said. And it's interesting because he was very affected by the teachings of Teresa of Avila, in that he, you know, even brought in, enticed the Carmelites to come and establish
foundations in France. But just as you said, it's not just I'm adoring or an action on my part of what we might think of I'm devoted, but it's the whole person's involved, your whole prayer, your whole soul in this attempt to, in the conversation.
Yes. And Teresa of Avila, she describes a second degree of prayer that comes as you do this, a certain stage, you build up good prayerful habits. It doesn't require the same amount of determination and grit to exercise these muscles. It comes a little bit more naturally, or second nature, you could say. That's the nature of virtue, good character. And prayer is part of a good character. As these kind of virtues of prayer grow, your soul enters into a kind of state before God that we call recollection. And this is where you're able to gather all the powers of your soul and kind of collect them before the presence of God. You become aware of the presence of God. There was a Carmelite brother in the 18th century, Brother Lawrence, who talked about the practice of the presence of God. And the reality is God is fully present to you all the time. Well, even after you've sinned, he doesn't stop being present to you. And so no matter what you've done, you can turn your heart and recognize that presence. And what she's saying is that as you practice prayer, as you drop water from the well, your ability to enter into the presence of God and to abide in that presence comes kind of second nature more and more. And so she calls this degree of prayer, this is recollection. Sometimes it's called acquired contemplation or acquired recollection. But the idea that you're able to put your whole being in the presence of God, and she shifts the metaphor. Instead of drawing water from the well, after you develop this prayerful habit of soul, she says it's like you have a water pump. You can pump up the water from your soul. It's not as much work pulling up a bucket when you have the water pump. And I've been in farms where they had those crank things where you crank up the water, and it is a lot easier than a bucket. The water flows a little bit easier. And so what she's saying is that when you're able to, as your soul becomes more prayerful and you're able to enter into recollection, the devotion flows a little bit more freely. It requires a little less effort. And it's in here, in this, as your soul is able to recollect itself, present itself to the presence of God, that a new kind of prayer begins. And the exact relationship between prayer where we stir up our devotion and this other kind of prayer, she will work out in later works, but this is the first time where she introduces it. She uses a totally different metaphor to try to describe this kind of prayer because it's totally different than the kinds of prayer you're doing where you were stirring up your own devotion. This prayer isn't anything you can force. It's something more that you recognize and receive and welcome. And the metaphor she uses for this prayer is a spark. And this is the metaphor of fire, that there's a little spark. And she says that one flash of a spark does more for your soul than hours and hours of this other kind of prayer that you're previously doing. The spark communicates the presence of God to you in a whole new way. This gets called the beginning of mystical prayer. She calls it the prayer of quiet. Why does she use light or fire? And fire has light and warmth to it. The spark doesn't have a lot of warmth and it doesn't have a lot of light yet, but it's your first taste of the light and warmth of God in your soul. And in which her point is, this light, this spark does more than all your own efforts. And this goes in completely with our understanding of grace. Grace is primarily God's work in us. We receive it, we welcome it, we respond to it. There's things we can do to prepare ourselves and to be open to it. And God calls us to use our reason and exercise our free will to prepare ourselves to receive it. He doesn't force himself on us. But once a soul has been touched with this spark, a new work begins in it. And you could say that this work is bringing the soul from being a beginner in the spiritual life to becoming more mature. And that's the reason why the Lord gives us is he wants us to be more mature in our devotion to him. So he, as it were, begins to light a little fire in us. And she describes the beginning of this as a result of this spark, we begin to move from the pump drawing water up from the well. She describes a canal system, a kind of being formed in the soul, precisely because the spark in the beginning, it comes kind of more rarely and intermittently, but gradually the spark becomes more and more familiar to the soul, or the soul to is more familiar to it, you might say. And the spark turns into a small tongue of fire. It kind of rests in the presence of the Lord. The devotion begins to flow through the soul with more peacefully, and the flowers are watered far better than when we were drawing water with our bucket, or even when we were pumping it. The water of devotion just flows through the soul. This is kind of the effects of it. She calls it the sleep of the faculties because previously your faculties were doing all the hard work. They were imagining Jesus in the agony of the garden, and you were working to have conversations with him, and you were remembering graces from your life. And, you know, so memory and imagination and understanding, we're all kind of working overtime. And now it's a little bit more, God has acted in this new way. And rather than try to stir something up, the intellect, the imagination, the memory, receive graces, receive this tongue of fire. And kind of a fascinating little thing that also happens at this stage of the game is sometimes you'll notice that involuntary things happen where you're prayerfully in the presence of God, you're receiving this beautiful grace, and your imagination is way over here doing something like laundry list or some sort of silly thing. And she was surprised by that at first. And she kind of describes our faculties, our interior faculties, as the image I have anyways, as naughty children in a church. And they need to... In the presence of God, they need to learn to be silent in his presence. And anyway, all of this culminates in the final degree of prayer that she describes. This fire, this tongue of fire, which is like candlelight, becomes a bonfire, which really does give off a lot of light and a lot of warmth. And so you pass from kind of more illumination and understanding to a kind of prayer that is very unitive and filled with love and joy. The warmth of love kind of takes over your soul. She describes the devotion now as not even in terms of a canal network through your heart. It comes in rainstorms. Rainstorms kind of wash through your heart, and rainstorms of devotion kind of refresh in everything. And the flowers grow even more than they've ever been able to grow before because of this new movement of the Holy Spirit, whose burning love inside you is moving you to deeper and deeper prayer. So these are the basic stages of prayer. She asks a question, you know, what happens when there's no water? What happens when things dry out? And she said, don't worry about when things dry out and there doesn't seem to be any devotion in you. Sometimes you can overwater the flower. And Jesus, the great gardener, he knows just the amount of water that your flowers need. And he doesn't want to overwater the flowers. He wants them to have deep roots. And so when you go through like a time where your devotion, you try to do all the things you're supposed to do, and you just don't feel like you're very devout at all, and it kind of feels like tough, don't be discouraged by that. She's saying, our job is to be faithful to the things that we can be faithful to. And we trust Jesus to do the other parts. We can't force the water. We can't force the fire. If the Lord doesn't give us that kind of prayer, there's nothing we can do to work ourselves up into it. But we receive the water, we receive the fire as a gift. But in order to receive the gift, we have to prepare ourselves and persevere and be determined, and most of all, trust in him. Most of all, trust in him. So this is kind of a description of her spiritual life from what you might call ascetical grades of prayer, grades of prayer that are primarily your own activity, drawing water from the well, pumping it up, to mystical grades of prayer, prayer where the Holy Spirit is active as a spark, a tongue of fire, and a bonfire burning and raging in the heart. And she sees in her own life, as she went on this journey, her growing deeper and deeper into spiritual maturity, more fully living out the truth of who she is before the Lord, realizing the greatness of her vocation. And indeed, as we go on through the life, we discover that as you engage this kind of contemplative prayer, you don't escape from the world, but you actually engage it with even more strength and kind of ferocious activity than you ever did when you were not praying.
This may be a clumsy metaphor on my part, and you can correct me if I'm off base, Anthony, but I couldn't help be reminded, I don't know how many of our listeners have ever had to learn another language, especially in high school, not necessarily when you're younger, a younger kid, but or in college. And there's those stages of learning that language where you have to really study it, you learn the words, and in your mind, you're still hearing that word in English and your brain takes it in. You might hear Ola, for example, and your mind may say, hello. And there gets to be a point where as you immerse yourself more and more and you practice it and you work and you engage in conversations with others, those words become their own words. You no longer have to think in your native language, but the words become naturally a part of your own vocabulary and you understand in a different way. And it just kind of happens. And if you don't practice, I'm learning this with Spanish again, if you haven't immersed yourself in it in a long period of time, it can be difficult to jump right back into it. So you have to go back and you have to introductory steps just a little bit. But before you know it, it gets easier and easier. Now you begin to, again, think, experience that dialogue in that other language. And that's kind of what I'm hearing in this kind of degree. What do you think? I mean, at least those inklings in the beginning.
Teresa of Avila actually reflects exactly on this point. This is in actually chapter 22. She makes this observation. We are not angels and we have bodies. To want to become angels while we are still on earth and as much as on earth as I was is ridiculous. As a rule, our thoughts must have something to lean upon, though sometimes the soul may go out of, from itself and very often may be so full of God that it will need no created thing to assist it in recollection. But this is not very usual. When we are busy suffering persecutions or trials, when we cannot get as much quiet as we should like, and seasons of aridity, we have a very good friend in Christ. We look at him as a man. We think of his moments of weakness and his times of trials, and he becomes our companion. Once we have made a habit of thinking of him in this way, it becomes very easy to find him at our side. There will come at times when it is impossible to do either one thing or the other. We must not show ourselves to be striving after spiritual consolations. The great thing for us to do is to embrace the cross. The Lord was deprived of all consolation. They left him alone in his trials. Let us not leave him, for his hand will help us to rise more effectively than all our own efforts. And he will withdraw himself when he sees it is good for us, and when he is pleased to draw the soul out of itself, as I have said. What is she saying here? And this actually builds on what you're saying. Prayer is learning the language of Christ. Jesus, from before the foundation of the world, prayed to the Father. He communicated to the Father. He is the Word of the Father. And for us to enter into these degrees of prayer, we need to learn the language of prayer, which is the language of Christ. His word needs to echo in us. And what she's saying is that that word has become flesh, meaning that it's accessible to our imagination. And so we need to kind of cleave to it with our imagination and our memory. We need to seek him out and learn him just like a foreign language. In a certain way, he's the native language of our souls, but we've forgotten how to speak it. We need to reimmerse our whole humanity, body and soul, into this language of love between the Father and the Son, this language that Jesus came to teach us to pray, to offer with our own lives when he became flesh in the womb of Mary.
The native language of our souls. I love that. We're going to have to write a book with that title. I think that'd be wonderful. Anthony, as we close this particular conversation, any final thoughts for our listeners?
Chris, as I started saying earlier in our time together, what we touched on here, these 4 degrees of prayer, we could spend weeks and weeks and weeks on these, and maybe someday we'll come back. But I'm very eager to share the next part of the life of Teresa of Avila, where she kind of talks about, I've told you about these 4 degrees of prayer. Now, this is exactly how it worked out in the context of my life. And she's going to introduce us into some extraordinary mystical phenomena, locutions and visions that she's had. And what we're going to see is that no matter how far deep she draws in prayer, it never distracts her from love. In fact, the more she prays, the more she is implicated in the mission of the church and the love of the sisters entrusted to her. She becomes a fiery icon of love. Contemplation is a pathway to a loving life.
Well, that doesn't bring tears to the eyes of joy and excitement. I don't know what will. I'm just so grateful for you, Anthony. Thank you so much.
You too, Chris. Thank you. Bye-bye.
You've been listening to Beginning to Pray with Dr. Anthony Lillis. To hear and or to download this conversation, along with hundreds of other spiritual formation programs, visit discerninghearts.com, or you can find it within the free Discerning Hearts app or on whatever platform you obtain your podcasts. There, too, you can also listen to an audio version of the complete autobiography of St. Teresa of Avila. This has been a production of Discerning Hearts. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. We hope that if this has been helpful for you, that you will first pray for our mission, which is to offer authentic and rock-solid spiritual formation freely to souls around the world. And if you feel us worthy, please consider a charitable donation, which is fully tax-deductible, to help support our efforts. But most of all, we hope that you will tell a friend about discerninghearts.com and join us next time for Beginning to Pray with Dr. Anthony Lillis.